Lord, thank you for tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful for this time that we set aside every week to be together with people our age, to interact with one another. But Lord, most importantly, Lord, to interact with you. And Lord, during times of worship, now as we open our Bibles, Lord, we desire to interact with you, the living God. Lord, keep our hearts and minds attentive to hear what you would be speaking. Lord, we know it's your earnest desire to meet with your people. And so, Lord, if there's any that still have yet tonight to truly meet with you and experience you in an incredible, real way, tangible, Lord, I pray that now that would begin to happen. Lord, our lives are completely yours. And we believe wholeheartedly that you have ordained your word to be one of the primary ways you lead us as your people, that you speak to us, that you guide us, that you teach us and instruct us. And so, Lord, we highly revere this time. Not because I'm standing up here, but, Lord, because it's your word. And so, Lord, again, just give us ears and hearts and minds to hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 17 tonight. Gospel of John, chapter 17. Read a few verses there, and then we're headed over to Hebrews chapter 11. And as you're turning, I'm going to read something to you that I read on the internet. It's entitled, Only in America. Only in America can you get pizza to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America do people spend $200,000 plus on their homes and vacation in tents. Only in America will you find handicapped parking spots outside of skating rinks. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do banks leave both doors open, but they chain their pens to the counter. Only in America do you see cars in driveways while worthless junk is locked up in the garage. And then finally, my favorite, only in America will you find hot dog packs of 10, but buns for those hot dogs sold in packs of 8. Now, the reality is we live in a world filled with problems much more worse than the ones I just described to you. We live in a world that is plagued by sin. We live in a world where the Bible tells us Satan is the prince of this world. He's going about seeking to devour, to destroy people's lives. We live in a world that's completely inundated with the flesh and self-seeking. It's what motivates most people today. We live in a world of suffering, of pain. We live in a world that is completely opposed to God and the things of God. And if you are a Christian and you're living like a Christian, you have discovered a problem in America that you as a Christian are often rejected. The very message, the very life that you seek to live after is under scrutiny. And you might find yourself often in a place where the world criticizes, mocks, and rejects you. But it's into this world, it's into America, the society, the culture that we live in today, that God said, go and make disciples. And we talked about that last week as we studied the fundamentals of the church, that we must be those that impart the gospel to the lost. And so God, he understands perfectly the trials and the difficulties that we'll face in this world, but he says, hey, I want you to go. And he says, I want you to go tell them the gospel message, even to the ends of the earth. That was the Great Commission. That's what Jesus had to say to his disciples before he would finally ascend into heaven. And so it's in the midst of this world, if we back up now to John chapter 17, just days before he'll go to the cross, weeks before he'll finally ascend and give that Great Commission, where Jesus, days before he would die, he prays before his Father. And it's a lengthy prayer, and in the midst of this prayer, he prays specifically for his disciples. And we can translate that into our world today. He prayed for you, because he knew that you would be part of his kingdom. And that He would call you to go into your world despite the difficulties, circumstances, situation, and in the midst of that world, that you would be effective in pointing people to Christ. And so I want us to notice what Jesus has to say in this prayer as He prays for us, knowing that we'll face the world. Look with me briefly here in verse 11. Jesus says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world," speaking of His disciples, "and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." And so immediately we see the heart, Jesus, "Lord, Father, keep them." They are going to be in this world. That's part of the commission. Just as I was in the world, they too must be in the world. And I pray that you would keep them. And we hear the heart of Christ that He is desires that you would not be overcome and distressed being in this world. And then jump down to verse 15. And Jesus says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world," notice, "but that you should keep them from the evil one." Verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So check it out. Here's Jesus' prayer. Knowing that He's going to commission His people, He says, "Just as I was in the world, Father, they must be in the world." The world needs to hear the gospel message that the gates of heaven are now wide open to anyone that would come by faith, that God will save you, He'll transform you, He will change you. He says, they're going to be in the world. He says, "I don't ask," in verse 15, "that you would take them out." Sometimes you wish, "Lord, I just want to go home." Have you ever thought that thought? You're sitting in class. It's time for you maybe to share about your faith. And you're like, "I just want to go home, Lord. I just want to get out of this place. Let's go right to heaven and just enjoy you forever." Jesus says, "Father, I don't pray that you take them out. I don't pray that you give them a quick ride right to heaven." But notice what He says there in verse 15. "But again, that you should keep them from the evil one." Now, Jesus isn't saying that you'll never face persecution, that you'll never face temptation, that Satan will never buffet you. But what He's saying is in the midst of that you'll protect them, that you'll prevent them from completely abandoning their faith. It will get difficult. But He says, not that you would take them out, but that you'd keep them. And then verse 16, this key verse, Jesus says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And so Jesus compares Himself, what you and I are to look like in this world as we interface, encounter this world and seeking to be those whose light shine bright. Jesus says, you got to be like me, just as I am not of this world. Just as Jesus, His mindset, His ministry, even His very meat. Jesus said, "My meat is not flesh. It's not to eat of the carnal things of this world, but it's to do the will of the Father." And so everything about Jesus was contrary to this world. And He says, because I was not of this world. I was sent from the Father. Jesus says, that's what they are. My people, those that would follow me. See, by very nature, they are not of this world. See, our heavenly home awaits us. We have been born of God. We are new creations. We are God's kids. We are not content with material things. We are not allured by the temporal things. We don't seek and pursue after carnal things. But now, as Christians, we've been born again, and our home, our hearts are in heaven with God. And that's what Jesus says boldly. And that's really the base of all of the next 6 weeks of messages. Is when Jesus says we're not of this world, that we are to look radically different when He compares us to what He looked like in this world. How is it that we can see our lives effective like Jesus? And some of you say, "Nick, I'm doing a great job. I'm ministering. People are coming to know Christ through my ministry. This isn't an opportunity for me to get up here and just pound you and hammer you away every week. Hey, you need to be out there. Hey, you need..." No. It's just to encourage you that, listen, we can always be more faithful in being in our world, but not of it. Not allowing the world to grab hold of us, but in the midst of our world, being lights and seeing people get saved, lives completely changed. I don't know about you, but that's my desire more and more. God, use me more. I want to see more people. I want to see myself given out more in the midst of this world so that you would be glorified and people would be drawn to you. And That's my prayer. Just as for Jesus, it was for his people. It's the longing of my heart that I've prayed for you this week, God. Is that while you're in your world, while you're fulfilling this great mission and commission, that God would protect you. That God would be with you. That the world, when Jesus says, hey, they're not of the world, I had to ask myself even again today, Lord, does the world, when I interact with them, do they know I'm not of them? You ever ask yourself that question? Do the people that you constantly, day after day, you spend time with, if you were to ask them, hey, do you know that I'm not of this world? Do you know that my pursuit in life is things of heaven? I wonder if they would know. And maybe, in fact, for some of us, the world has rubbed off on us. Sure, we're not of this world, but hey, we live in this world. And as time has progressed, you find yourself, even today, and you say, God, I want to be effective. But the reality is, the world has rubbed off on me. I don't know if people can tell that I'm not of this world. I don't know that I'm living a life not of this world. Well, listen, take courage tonight. Because let me tell you about a group of Christians. A group of Christians that lived some 30, 40 years right after Christ died. This was the early church, man. And these Christians, we are told, as you read this story, they were those that were so radical for their faith in Christ when they came to know Christ, that they suffered persecution. It was said of them that they were a spectacle to the world as they suffered, that they were willing to take reproach from the world. It is even told to us that they were completely, all of their wealth, all of their goods were completely stolen and taken away from them for their faith. They were those that suffered. They were bright, shining lights in the world, facing persecution. Then something happened. Something happened to the point where these Christians, having heard so close to having seen Christ on the cross, these Christians had come to a point where they were ready to cast away their faith. They were ready to walk away. See, time had progressed, and after years of seeking to live after God and being radical and telling people about Jesus Christ and facing the trials and troubles of the world and facing Satan and temptation and sin, well, time had come and they were ready to walk away. They were beat up. They were discouraged. They didn't think they could go on anymore. They thought, how can we be lights anymore? How can we fulfill the calling? We're weak. And then a letter was written. A man that loved God. A man that had a heart for these people. That they wouldn't give up. That they would take courage. That they would hold on fast to Christ. That they wouldn't cast away their faith. That they wouldn't walk away from the faith altogether. But they would hold tightly onto him. That they would persevere. And this guy wrote a letter. And he wrote a letter to this group of Christians, hoping, praying that this letter would transform their mindsets and their hearts, and that they would again fasten themselves to the things of God. That they would again place their hope and trust in God. And that letter is the letter that we know today as the book of Hebrews. We don't know exactly who the author is, but we do know. Hebrews is replete with opportunities for the author to say, listen, remember the confidence you had. Remember when you were zealous for God. Remember when you lived in the world, but you were not of it. You stood out brightly. You shined as a light in the midst of darkness. But something's happened. And so the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, this author is penning this letter and he's saying, listen, Jesus Christ is better than anything this world can offer you. Better than religion. Better than anything that this world could possibly offer you. And he points their eyes and attention to Jesus. And it's chapter 11, nearing the end of the book, that the author says, I want you to see that you aren't the first to have to live this way. And it's chapter 11. You might be very familiar with it. It's called the Heroes of Faith, the Hall of Faith. And it's in chapter 11 that he now turns their attention, let me tell you, of at least 16 that are named, but many others, he said, time would fail to tell you, of all of the men and women that have gone before you, that even though they lived in a world that was perverse and wicked, trials and temptations to be met, Satan was the same then as he is today. And he says, in the midst, they shined and they were victorious. And they were those that lived lives that even in the midst of all of that, God was glorified greatly through their lives. And it's now, jump over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is going to be the focal point of our next 6 weeks as we study men and women that were successful, victorious. And it's my prayer that as we study these characters, that your life will be transformed. Whether that's you're a person here tonight that you're dirty from head to toe. You came tonight because you're, I just need you, God. I have been a horrible witness at school. No one knows that I'm a Christian. I don't even know if I'm a Christian anymore. Or you're the person that's here and you're successful. I want to encourage you. I hope to stoke that flame in you so that you remember you're not of this world and that God has a plan and a purpose in your world to reach the lost because they need to hear. UNM campus, CNM campus, your job, your family, your friends, they need to know that there's a God in heaven that will save them and will forgive them of sins. Now, it's Hebrews. Actually, let's look at verse 34 of chapter 10. And I want you to notice there's a resounding theme throughout the whole entire chapter of 11, but it begins in chapter 10, and that's of faith. Before he even gets into studying these characters, he says, listen, you that are ready to get rid of your faith, you that are ready to give up, you're beat up. Here's the deal. You know what the answer is? You know what you need to focus on maybe tonight? Faith. That's how they all did it. Old Testament, New Testament, the hundreds of thousands that have died for the faith since. And he says it's faith. Look with me at verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Verse 38, he quotes from Habakkuk. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then look at chapter 11. He defines what faith is for us. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So he immediately defines what this is. He says, listen, the just, those that have lived successful lives in believing, God-fearers, that were effective in their worlds, that overcame, they are those that had faith. The just shall live by faith. He defines faith. He says it's that assurance. It's the faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. Let me tell you how the Old Testament God-fearers understood it, the Jews of the Old Testament. They believed that it was the human natural reaction to God's primary action. So that is to say, faith in God meant Old Testament, New Testament to us today. It meant simply that when God would act and show himself strong on their behalf, it was man's natural response to put their faith in what they had witnessed. So it's not to say faith is this blind faith, and I went bungee jumping in Africa this past summer over the Nile River, and I'll tell you, man, I got up to the edge of that little thing that's like, 180 feet over the Nile River and rapids all around, and you know, here's the edge, and I was terrified out of my mind, right? And there I am, and there's all these people watching, and some of the co-leaders on I can't do this. I really felt that way. There is no way. And I'll never forget, the guy was supposed to tell me, you have your hands up here on this little railing deal, and I'm telling you, you're looking over and there's nothing but just Nile River, your head's about to dunk into that, okay, there's like crocodiles just driving right over there, and there's people here, and the guy just, he's supposed to tell you to put your arms down like this, and then say 3, 2, 1, bungee. That's what he did with everyone before me, but it's my turn, and he goes, 3, 2, 1, bungee, and I go, dude, you didn't tell me to put my hands down. Right? And so really, it was just, I was really scared. That's what I needed a couple more seconds, right? So he goes, okay, put your hands down, you know, scaredy cat, whatever. So I put my hands down, and he says 3, 2, 1, but I blocked him out. And he tells you to look at this little yellow arrow, like, way out there, and that's where you're jumping at. And I'm like, dude, I'm not jumping, I'm going right there. I don't know what you're talking about, right? And I remember he started counting, I blocked him out of my mind and said, okay. And it was like, time stood still. And I had this whole little, you know, discussion. It was like, I was sitting right here going, okay, this isn't really too smart. What am I doing? And then the other me is like, dude, this is awesome. You're bungee jumping over the Nile River. And this guy's like, you're stupid. I don't know what you're doing, right? And finally, it came to this point. There's all of this going on. And it was just like, just jump. Just go for it. Just jump. And that's exactly what I did. I just said, I can't think about it. Shut up. Ah! Right? And that's how it was. And some people think, well, that's Christian faith. Oh, you Christian, it's just like a blind leap of faith. You just jump because you jump and, you know, you just, it works good for you. No, that's not what faith is. That's not what verse 1 of chapter 11. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, my faith in God is proved and based upon fact and how God has interacted with the world, the creation around me. And so this is the very basis of all of these men and women's lives that were victorious. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. You get the point. The whole chapter, before introducing any of our characters, it says, by faith. And so I'm going to drive home this one thought to you tonight. Is that if you are going to be successful to not live like the world, but in the world, you know what it takes? If you were to ask me right now, simple answer, just live by faith. Just live by faith. It's the very simple, plain, biblical answer. Just live by faith. That's what all of these men and women did. And then the author now throughout chapter 11 gives us some reasons why faith is the way to go. Reasons why you and I must be focused completely on faith. Faith in God. Faith in this life, day to day. God, my faith is in you, my trust. And as we do that, he says, these things will line up and you will be successful. Look at the first thing that he has to say. As we talk about just living by faith. It's verse 6, read with me, the first reason that this author gives to these Christians that are struggling is because faith, it brings God pleasure. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This might sound just real basic here, okay? But you can't please God until you first put your faith in him. It's the very foundation of Christianity. But it's an issue that needs to be resolved before you could ever please God. In fact, the Bible says, until you place your faith in a living Savior, in God, you are actually opposing God. You could never please God. And a recent online survey says this. 76% of Protestants today, 64% of Catholics, and only 30% of Jews say they're absolutely certain there is a God. While 93% of Christians who describe themselves as born again feel certain God exists. That's a very sad statistic. Even born again Christians, well, most of us think God exists. Well, Scripture says, Hebrews chapter 11, if you are going to be successful, you have to live by faith. And the first thing you have to have faith in, he says there in verse 6, is that he is. That is, that God exists, that he's real, that he is a Savior that reigns on his throne in heaven. That when we talk and sing to God, that he's alive and that he desires to interact with his people. That he's not up there snoring, sleeping. He hasn't forgotten about his people, that he desires to interact with them, to show himself strong on their behalf. And it's that initial faith. It's the foundation for every Christian. Faith has to be the foundation. I'm not saved by works of myself, but I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that means you, at a certain point, God said, I saved you. I died on the cross for you. Look what I have done. Now you have to respond in faith to me. And that's the foundation. Great story of a guy that he wanted to conquer Mount Everest. And he was a prideful guy and he said, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm not taking a team, just my backpack and me. We're going up the top. And so he began his ascent up the mountain. He didn't get very far, a couple hundred meters. He had been staking himself the whole way up, that he slipped and he fell as it began to get dark that night. And he began to fall, and some of the stakes that were holding him began to pull out of the mountain. and he's falling, and he just, at a certain point, thought for sure his life was over. He gave up hope. And as he's falling, all of a sudden, boom, and the tension strengthens. And he thinks to himself, I'm going to die. This is it. My life is over. And so he looks up to heaven, he says, God, please save me. Save me. And he hears a voice. What do you want me to do? He says, I want you to save me. Get me out of this predicament. Help. He says, okay, under one condition. That rope that you're holding onto, I want you to cut it. Just cut it. And there's silence. Silence. Well, the next morning, they found that man frozen to death on the side of the mountain, 2 feet off the surface of the ground. Well, see, that's the simple story of you and I. When God calls you by faith, you say, I need to be saved. I need forgiveness of sins. I want purpose in my life. I want hope in my life. And God says, whatever it is that you're holding on to, the thing that you think's holding you secure, you need to let go and trust me. Because I'm God. I will help you. I will save you. But you need to be willing to let go of whatever you're holding on to. Well, not only is it the foundation of your faith, okay? You as a Christian, if you are a Christian, the very foundation is that act of faith between you and God. But it's even more. It's the framework of your faith. So the foundation is faith, but what the author is saying, listen, the whole deal is faith. Every day when you wake up in the morning, it's faith. Everything that you encounter, it's faith. And the author says, listen, that pleases God. You want to know what God finds pleasurable from his people? It's when we trust him. It's when every step of our day, every day, we believe who he is and who he says he is in this book. And so that every situation, I'm saying, God, I want to please you. God, I'm going to walk by faith through this door. God, it's my turn to speak. And I'm ready. I'm terrified. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to step through in faith. I'm going to open my mouth. And I know that that's going to please you. God doesn't say, well, the words have to be right. The lines have to be said perfectly. No, no, no. Just the act of faith pleases God. And for you and I, listen, when we are encountering the world, when we're struggling, when we're down and out, why would this bring us hope? Why would these Christians go, wow, you mean faith pleases God? In fact, that he rewards those who have faith? That it's impossible to please him unless I have faith? Well, here's why. As Christians, we desire, we yearn, we long to know we're pleasing God. That's why we live. Revelation chapter 4 tells us that we were created for his what? Pleasure. And so that's why we live. That's why we have breath. And so for a Christian to know that when I face this world, any hero of faith, the only reason God accepted them, Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was only accounted righteous because of faith. And so we look at the heroes of faith. God's word, he tells us in the midst of what you're in tonight, listen, guys, God is pleased by your faith. God looks down and says, you're walking by faith. And that's what pleases me in your life. When you step out, when you're willing to have confidence in me, when you're willing to trust me despite your circumstance, and you say, Nick, how again can I live in this world but not of it? Just live by faith. It pleases God. Secondly, he says that faith will bring you perspective. Look at verse 13. And again, we're hopping around. He gives a couple little points here concerning faith specifically. The rest is filled with men and women's testimonies of how they lived this life. And we'll study those in the next weeks. Look at verse 13. Faith gives you perspective. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Did you hear that? Let's read that again, just that last line. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. What does stranger mean? It means to be a foreigner. It means to be an alien in the country that you live. What does pilgrim mean? Alien, again, temporary resident, a sojourner. And so what the author says is, listen, all of those that have gone before us, those that live lives of faith, they called, they confessed, they said, hey, I'm an alien here. This is not my home. This is not where my affections are. It says that they were so convinced of the promises that they embraced them to the point where they were willing to cast away all of the affections and things of this world that they might pursue after their life of faith and what God had called them to fulfill the promises. Abraham, God promised him that he would give him a land. He would make his name great, that he would give him descendants, that he would bring him into a land, that through his line would come the Messiah. And we're told, well, he died in faith. He never actually saw many of those promises fulfilled, but he died. He so believed them that God could say, I want you to completely move away from your home. I want you to go here. I want you to go here, and I want you to trust me. Well, Lord, the Pharaoh's going to want to take my wife. Listen, walk by faith. And as our mindset around that thought of God, I seek to please you by walking by faith, what should happen, what should help you and exhort you tonight to live in your world but not be of it, is that nothing this world can offer me is what I desire. Because listen, if your heart is in heaven, you have no desire for the things of this world. It's proportionate. As much as we say, God, really, I want your will for my life. Though my feet be here, my heart is with you. And so that means when you're facing day to day your battles, your struggles, and it's your opportunity to share the gospel or whatever that situation might be, maybe it's just being quiet at Dirty Jokes, or maybe it's stepping in and saying, hey, you know what? I believe in Christ. Hey, what are you doing tonight? I go to church. Hey, Worldview Cafe, starting up the 20th. Let's go tell people about Christ. And when that situation happens, and you're scared maybe of ridicule, you're scared you're going to be rejected, you're scared that the world's going to make fun of you. Or maybe every day as you're facing those temptations, sin, lust, pride, greed. And see, this answers all of those problems. If my heart is set on heaven, if I'm embracing by faith God's promises, God's will for my life, what should happen is I go, dude, you can make fun of me all you want. I'm going to heaven soon, man. That's home. I'm just passing through. You ever done a sleepover, right? I don't know about you. The first couple sleepovers as a young guy were traumatic, you know, just like ruined me forever. But, you know, you're stoked. Yeah, I'm going to go hang out at my buddy's house and whatever. And you go over to your friend's house and you think it's going to be all that. And you're just a little guy. You're a little, you know, maybe little girl. And there you are, you're at your friend's house. And you think it's going to be everything. You're away, yeah. But you're like, I want to go home. And that happens to so many little kids. Freaks me out. I think one day my son's going to be like that. I'm going to get the call, you know, 3 a.m. Your son wants to be home. It's like, dude. Be a man, you know, stay over, whatever. But that happens to all of us because we yearn for home. And no matter how appealing this world looks, we say, God, I yearn for home. It's faith. It's by faith. Look at verse 16. I love this. It tells us that they desired a better country. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so truly, listen, if we can wrap our lives around faith and trusting God, everything this world offers passes away. So that's to say, when I find myself, and I find myself struggling and saying, God, I'm not being effective. God, I know I'm not of this world. I know I'm born again. I know my kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, but I find myself, the world's rubbing off on me. And I find myself wanting to give up. I find myself feeling like I'm not effective. And maybe the reality is we haven't embraced faith enough to the point where it's changed our perspective of this world and we've put on new glasses and we say, this world has nothing to offer me. Cars, money, friends, family, recognition, fame, popularity, none of it matters. Because I'm embracing the promises that if I go to the world, that if I open my mouth, that God will use me, that I can make a difference, that those people that I'm constantly surrounded, that I look at and I go, man, you're so lost and empty, the promise that I can grasp and hold on to, that God, you'll use my life. Lastly, not only does faith know that we, as we live in faith, that pleases God, it changes our perspective of this world, but lastly, faith brings power. Look down with me as we close here to verse 32. What more shall I say? For a time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And he's just saying there's so many that have lived lives of faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, where women received their dead raised to life, others tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking, scourging, chain, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And he goes back to verse 33. Through faith, they did these things. Man, you just read that, those verses. I don't know about you, I go, okay, I give up being a Christian. It's like, what? Sawn in two? What incredible persecution. And you know what it says? It was through faith. That is to say, what God has called you and I to is absolutely impossible in our flesh. That if you as a normal man, a normal woman were to say, hey, I'm going to take the world. I'm going to tell the world. I'm going to stand up for my faith. I am not going to live like I am of this world. Guarantee you're given the opportunity, give up your faith or die. I'll give up my faith. But to have the ability to stare death in the face, to live a life that day to day says, God, I will stare rejection, I will stare death. Though you slay me, my eyes will be on you. That's impossible. Unless a person has faith. Unless a person in the midst of any trial, trouble, temptation can say, my faith and trust is in God. And I know He will get me out of this. I know He'll get me through it if it be. That He'll give me the strength like Daniel's three buddies. They said, listen, we believe in God. You can tell us to bow down to your idols all day. And even if God causes us to be burned in that fire, we're here to tell you, we put our faith and trust in God. And guys, that is impossible in ourselves. And that's what the author's painting this picture. You can't please God. You can't live free from the things of this world. You can't face these incredible trials, temptation, pain, suffering for the gospel unless you are completely dependent upon God. And it's in your weakness that you find God's strength. Because faith unleashes God's power in your life. Do you guys remember Mark chapter 2? There's this guy, and he's a paralytic. He's in bed. He's completely, for the rest of his life, in bed. And his buddies say, we got to get him to Jesus. And the room is completely packed in Capernaum. Jesus is gathered. People are packed even outside. They cannot get to him. And so they get up on top of the house, and they rip apart the roof, and they drop their buddy in. And you remember what Jesus said? It says that when he saw their faith, he said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And he told him to pick up his bed and walk. And it was to say that the faith of these men initiated God to interact and to save them. And that's true throughout Scripture. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus would say, when asked why they couldn't cast out a demon out of a young boy, he said, it's because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it would move, and nothing would be impossible for you. And yet some of us feel today like we face impossibilities. And so I encourage you tonight, it's faith. You can't do it. But it's when you depend upon God and you cry out, Lord, I need your strength. And over the next weeks, we'll talk about martyrs of the early church. That's what they did. At the stake, ready to be burned alive unless they recanted for the gospel. And they would cry out and say, God, be my strength. And to the point where the fires would be lit and they would sing songs as they went up in flames. And I said, God, I want that. I need that in my life. I want to live that life. God, I want to fulfill that commission. And you say, Nick, how do you do it? Just live by faith. Put your faith in God. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your circumstances. Over the next week, take your eyes off yourself. Look to men and women that have done it as they trusted God. They walked by faith in the midst of incredible circumstance. Let me read you as we close before we pray. Man just recently, he's been in prison for 3 years in North Korea. You might have heard of his name, Son Jung-nam. He is currently right now in death row in a basement cell, and he's been there for more than a year in North Korea. He has been sentenced to die by public execution. He is charged with being a national traitor and having received Christianity. He spent already 3 years in prisons, and he has been brutally tortured to the point of death. And this is one story of one man. And you can read, go to websites, Voice of the Martyrs, of dozens and hundreds that today are suffering even death for the sake of the kingdom. And the reality is, in our world, we don't face anything like that. So in the midst of your world, you think your circumstance is overwhelming. Your situation's impossible. And you say, I can't stand up. I can't live in this world. I'm scared of being rejected. I'm scared of being made fun of. I'm scared of what they'll say. I'm scared of the temptation that's overcome me. Satan's after me. My flesh yearns for sinful things. And you need to say, forget all of that. And I need to have faith in God. So that I, like Son that's in North Korea, can be in my world and be so radically different that even if the world wanted to slay me, so be it. That through my life, God would be glorified. Know that faith brings God pleasure. That faith will change your perspective and it will give you power. Lord, we pray as we close tonight that you would give us power, supernatural power, God, to live in this world but not be anything like it. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you offer that power. I think of even before the disciples went and changed the world, you told them, listen, you need power. And you sent them the Spirit. And so Lord, tonight as a church we cry out, we ask that you'd fill us with your power. Lord, as a group of young people that maybe perhaps failure, Lord, as we look at our lives, we're fatigued as Christians. But God, that if tonight we would put faith in you and get our eyes off this world and our eyes focused and putting our faith and trust in you, Lord, that you would use us to change our world. But that doesn't mean that we'll be well known. Lord, that doesn't mean that we'll have books out. It doesn't mean that our names will be all over the world. But Lord, it means that perhaps few in our sphere of influence, their lives will be changed. And in their lives, Lord, we will never be forgotten because we were willing to tell them. And we were willing to suffer whatever it took to let them know. So, Lord, we just now, ahead of time, Lord, we pray for Worldview Cafe as we'll be on UNM campus in the next weeks, preaching the gospel. Lord, that you give us the ability to do so in faith. And that we would see you do a great thing in this community. Not us, not man, not woman, but Lord, you would do a great work in and through us. In your name we pray. Amen.